Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's unmistakable when you come to this text of Scripture this evening that you can see that every area and every aspect of salvation is of the Lord. It's declared from Genesis through Revelation that God is the Savior. Man has no ability and no desire to come to the Lord to be redeemed. He has no understanding of salvation. Man thinks he is good. Man doesn't think he needs a Savior. He is deceived. He is self-deceived. He deceives himself and he deceives others. He's lied to and he is a liar. He hates men. He hates himself. He hates everything that goes on in this life. That is the condition of fallen, unregenerate man. Jesus said that the light has come into the world, but men love darkness. Notice the moral state of man coming into this world. He's a lover of darkness. Every evil, wicked thing fallen, unregenerate man loves, he desires, he craves it. He drinks sin like water. Paul said that the natural man, 1 Corinthians 2, does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. He is unable to know the things of the Spirit of God. Jesus said in John 6 that the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you who do not believe. Jesus knew those who would not believe on his name. You see, it takes the work of the Spirit of God to regenerate the soul, to cause one to love God's church, to love God's word, to love everything about the true and living God. It takes a work of the Holy Spirit to do that. Otherwise, man continues on the broad road that leads to destruction. And Paul is very clear about that here in this Titus chapter 3. We need to be clear about that. You cannot, beloved, sneak works in the back door. You cannot stand in your righteousness, your goodness, your church membership that you were catechized, baptized, confirmed, and are a member of the church. Your standing is only and always in Jesus Christ. The hope of eternal life is in Jesus Christ. The mercy of God is in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God manifest to us. You must trust in Him. You children, you must embrace Jesus. You must look to Him yourselves. You must believe on Him. You must turn away from the desires of the flesh. You must turn away from trusting in yourself or your parents or anything else and look only to the only Savior, Jesus. Paul is very clear about this. Comes to this little epistle to Titus, and he makes sure that we understand that salvation is of the Lord. Chapter 2, he speaks about the relationships that we have in the church. In chapter 3, he speaks to us about the relationship that we have as believers in the world. Notice what he says there in verse 3 about the nature that we come into this world with. We ourselves were once foolish. You ever think of yourself that way? Before salvation? You ever think of yourself as once foolish, ignorant, going astray? You abstracted everything in life from God. In other words, you were the one who interpreted things the way that you wanted them to be. You had a form of truth, a form of knowledge. But since we abstracted God from the equation, we did not know the truth. We were disobedient. This is the natural man, isn't it? He will not submit himself to the law of God. Neither indeed can he. Romans 8. He is a rebel against the true and living God. Says he is led astray. Slaves of various passions. Notice a slave. That's clear. That's a good translation right there. Because all men are slaves. You are either a slave of Satan and sin, or you're a slave of Jesus Christ and righteousness. There's no other place that you can be in this world spiritually. You are either in Adam, and therefore you are enslaved to Satan and sin, or you are in Jesus Christ, and you have been liberated, translated from death and darkness into light and life in Jesus Christ. This is how we were. It reminds me of what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once had our conversation. Now, knowing and understanding that, how is it possible for us to turn to God, to return to God? How is it possible for a sinful, wretched, rebellious man to turn to the true and living God and embrace the way of salvation in Jesus Christ? It's an impossibility apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. We were passing our days. It's the way we lived, in malice, envying, and hating, hated by others and hating one another. He speaks this way in verse 2, speak evil of no one. Boy, that was our life. The quarreling, backbiting, gossiping. But God comes. Notice our text in verse 4, God's kindness. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. Notice that. Goodness and loving kindness of God appeared. Now, goodness and loving kindness are referring to something here that's manifest. God's loving kindness, God's goodness, God's compassion appears in the person of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ came into this world is a manifestation of God's goodness and His kindness towards sinners. You know, without a doubt, when you talk to somebody about total depravity, they get angry. Because following total depravity, the unconditional election, the limited atonement. What do you mean the atonement's limited? Jesus died for everybody. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. You know who Jesus, who He died for? He died for all those that were given to Him by His Father. Why are we ashamed to say that? Beloved, not everybody's going to be saved. And they're not going to be saved because they don't want to be saved and because God did not give His Son for their salvation. And you know what? That we're here this evening among us, those that are saved, worshiping the true and living God, is a wonder of grace. Because apart from God doing the work in us, we would be right along with the throngs of the wicked and we would be serving these lusts continually. We ought to be amazed, not that God doesn't save everybody, but that He saves anybody. Not one of us in here deserves God's goodness or His kindness. Nobody deserves God's mercy, God's grace and His mercy and His love and His compassion. It's not obligatory. God freely bestows that upon us in His Son. You ought to be humbled by that this evening. God has shown you His goodness and His loving kindness that you trust in Jesus Christ. That you look to Him and say, He is the Savior. That there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. That you declare that is a demonstration of God's mercy and His goodness toward you. Christ is the appearance of the goodness of God. The rich young ruler in Matthew 19 came up to Jesus and he said, good teacher, what good thing must I do that I might inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Well, which ones? You can see right there, he's blind. And Jesus tells him. He gives him the second table of the law, and then he tells them that to sell all of his goods and give to the poor and come follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven. Revealing that his God was his money, and Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, those who trust in their riches. But you know, in that text, as you look at it in Mark, it says that Jesus loved him. He looked upon him and loved him. He was compassionate toward him. How is that compassion seen? How is the love of Christ seen towards that rich young ruler? He spoke the truth. He gave him the truth. He told him the truth. And in that, he loved that man. That's a kindness that the Lord gives. You know, in Jonah chapter 4, Jonah speaks of God as the one who is gracious, who is kind, full of loving kindness and compassion and long suffering. That's how he describes the true and living God. Coming from Exodus chapter 32, as Moses describes the true and living God there in the same manner, and God is a gracious God, a compassionate and loving God. He demonstrates it. He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. God pours out in His providence wondrous blessings upon this world. Every man receives the providential bounties of the true and living God, the rain and the sunshine and a good harvest, sitting down to eat food and to be able to have and enjoy drink and to have a family and people and loved ones around them in a nice warm home and all the other nice amenities that we have in this world is a demonstration of the providential bounties of the true and living God. And the unregenerate man will not give God thanks. He will not praise Him until or unless the true and living God works in his heart. It's the Savior who has appeared. Paul said it was the Savior who appeared to save him who is the chief of all sinners. The wretched of the wretched. He was the most wretched, and he described himself that way. But the love of God comes. The love of God for mankind, for his people. He comes to redeem us. You have to be struck by that. That God would save any of us. Think about your life now as a believer. Think about the things that you think of now. The things that are going on in your heart right now. And you have the promise of the true and living God. I have redeemed you, and you will no more come under condemnation. Jesus said, "He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life." You have everlasting life now if you're trusting in Jesus Christ. You have passed from death into life and will never more come under condemnation. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 8, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Jesus said that no one can snatch his sheep from his hand. And Paul said, neither height nor depth nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a glorious, blessed promise that we have in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote in Ephesians 1 that you have all the blessings in Christ Jesus. All the wondrous blessings in Him are yours. They belong to you right now as those who trust in Christ. Why is that? Because God sent His Son, the Savior, the Redeemer. The Ethiopian eunuch was driving along in his chariot, and Philip was told to go run up next to him, and he does so, and he finds him reading Isaiah 53. So Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "Well, how can I," he says, "unless someone guides me?" So he invited Philip up into the chariot. He sat with him. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, "Of whom does the prophet speak? Of himself or another man?" And from that scripture, Philip began to preach to him Jesus. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. Before a lamb is dumb before its shears, he opened not his mouth. This is the Lord Jesus Christ who was given as the sheep that would lay down his life for us. The spotless lamb. That's our Savior. Are you trusting him this evening? Are you looking to that one? Are you rejoicing in the goodness and loving kindness of our God? Are you rejoicing in the wondrous blessings that He has showered down upon you in Christ Jesus? Are you amazed by the grace of God? We sang it. But are you amazed, beloved? Are you in wonderment of what God has done for you? For you. For each one of you who are trusting in Him. He saved us. Notice that in verse 5. He saved us. Notice the construction there. He and He alone is the emphasis right there. He saved us. Now, that Greek term, it's unmistakable. Sozo, it can be used in a temporal sense. Every time that the Bible speaks about being saved, doesn't mean that it's referring to from sin or eternal life. To be saved, remember the disciples in the boat when it was the storm arose and they cried out to Jesus, "Save us!" Well, they weren't crying out for salvation, for redemption. They were, in a temporal sense, realized that the boat was going to sink. And they wanted Jesus to save them. But right here, he is speaking of salvation in the sense of being forgiven of all of your sins. He saved us. He saved us in that He came and did what we could never do. He fulfilled all the righteous demands of the law of God. He kept them perfectly. Then He went to the cross and He hung on the cross and suffered condemnation, the second death in our place. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, that He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteous of God in Him. He suffered the wrath of God. He suffered for all the sins of all those that were given to Him by the Father. He suffered that wrath for their sins. He suffered and drank the dregs to the full. He became a curse, Paul says in Galatians 3. Christ became a curse for us, and in this way, He saved us. He saved us so that we would never be made a curse. He saved us and brought us out underneath from the curse. He brought us into the blessing of God, into the household of faith. This is what Christ has done by His work. Beloved, are you trusting Him this evening? Are you praising Him this evening? Are you worshiping Him this evening? Is He the lover of your soul? Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That you would never be made to cry that out. Those are words that you will never utter. You can never be saved, forsaken by God. Christ was forsaken in your place once for all. He saved you. He redeemed you. He bought you back. He purchased you to be His own. He saved you. You are in the household of faith. You are a sheep of His pasture. No one, Jesus said, takes my sheep from me. No one lays a hand on my sheep. No one separates my sheep from me, the good shepherd. He's taken responsibility for us. All that we owed to the debt of God's justice, Christ has dealt with once for all time, never to be repeated again. He doesn't daily need to be offered again and again and again. One time, His offering satisfied the justice of God forever for all that was given to Him. He saved us. He called us to Himself with a holy calling. Notice how many times Paul says, maintain good works. You were saved unto good works. You were saved to do good works. What are good works? Those that are done according to the commandments of God, out of true faith and for the glory of God. Those are good works. That you're here this evening worshiping the Lord at the call to worship is a good work. That you minister to one another, that you give to one another, that you serve one another, that's a good work. Keep doing it, beloved. Paul says these things are good and helpful. Don't forget to meet your urgent needs. That means you need to be aware of the people in your congregation. You need to be aware of the members of this particular church. You would need to be aware of what Paul says in Galatians 6, that you are to be one who does good to all men, but especially the household of faith. God saved us for that purpose. How's your service? How's your maintaining good works. You notice that it's not to be saved, but it's because you are the saved. It's not to earn God's favor. It's because Christ has earned God's favor in your place. You are in favor with God. His favor rests upon you. That's when we see the benediction at the end of the service. You understand what that means? God pronouncing a blessing upon His people, that His face shines upon you. He is gracious unto you. The Lord lifts up the light of His countenance upon you. That's the blessing. Contrary is the curse. God's face is turned away from you, and you dwell in darkness, and you are under the curse and condemnation of God. He saved you. Think about that. You see in the ESV here, it says, He saved us, comma. Notice those three words. Three English words. He saved us. Meditate on that, beloved. Roll that around in your mind. Think upon these things. This is a lesson in humility here, isn't it? God didn't save us because of works done in righteousness by us. Our works, apart from faith, are nothing but filthy rags. We have no righteous works apart from faith in Jesus Christ. We have nothing to present to God apart from faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith that we have to look to the Lord is a gift from God. You haven't even earned that. You haven't whumped it up in your soul. God infused that into you. He enabled you to look to the only Savior. He saved us. There's no other Savior. There's no other way to be saved. There is no other Savior. God gave one. One. Acts 4:12, there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. None other. John 3. Do you remember the children in Israel? They're wandering around in the wilderness. And they began to be idolaters. They went to sleep and then they got up and they ate and drank and they were having a good old time. And they erected a calf. Do you know the name that was on that golden calf? It was God's name. Yahweh. It was the covenant God. Yahweh, that's what it means. The God of the covenant. Our covenant God. They were worshiping the true God in the wrong way. And God sent fiery serpents, poisonous snakes, into the midst of the people. They were mumbling and complaining and crying out continually. Rebellious, hard-hearted people, and the Lord sent poisonous snakes in them to bite the people. It became so vicious within Israel that even in the manna, they said these words, "We loathe this worthless manna." The manna was a type of Christ. He is the manna that became man. And they loathed God's provision. That manna would sustain them throughout their wilderness wanderings. They needed nothing else. But even as the church today, we're always crying out for more. We're not satisfied with what God gives to us. The Word and the sacraments, beloved, that's what you need. That's all that you need. You don't need programs. You don't need more and more things. You need the Word of God and the sacraments. That's what God gives. That sustains us in this life of faith. They have Moses and the prophets. If they don't hear them, neither will they believe if one rises from the dead. And one rose from the dead. And they did not believe because they had no faith in the true and living God. So the snakes come in, they bite the people. People cry to Moses. Moses cries to the Lord, and the Lord tells him, erect a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and put it in the midst of the people, and tell all the people who are bitten by serpents to look to that bronze serpent, and all who look to that bronze serpent will be healed. Notice the only instrument, the only way that you could temporarily be saved from the snake bite was looking to the only instrument that God gave. He didn't give 1,000, he gave 1. And it was an act of faith, believing God's word, to look to what God called them to. Jesus uses that in John 3, and it couples it together with his work. In other words, there is only one Savior, and his name is Jesus. And if you don't look to him, you will die, you will perish eternally. Even as the children in the wilderness, if they did not look to God's instrument of salvation, they perished in the wilderness. Even so, if you don't look to Jesus Christ, the only instrument given, you will die in your sins. Are you looking to him? Are you trusting in him? Paul said he saved us not by the things that we have done, but according to his own mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. You know, our catechism says about temporal and eternal punishment that we deserve it. Is that your confession this evening? That in and of yourself, you're worthy and deserving of damnation? That the wages of sin is death, and we all have committed those wages. We have earned those wages. We have all broken the law of God multiple times over. You can't even count it. The things that you know that you've done, what about the things you don't even know that you've done? We are worthy and deserving of God's judgment. But because of God's mercy, he withholds that punishment from us. He doesn't sweep it under the carpet. He meets it out in his son. He brings all of the wrath upon his son. He comes down on the Lord Jesus Christ in fury. And he meets out the punishment for our sins in him. Is it any wonder that it turned dark? Is it any wonder that the lights went out? How awesome, how tremendous that must have been to hear him cry in the darkness. He is forsaken of God. That God has turned his back on him. That the lights went out. That they would not go out on us. We would always be under the blessing of the true and living God. It's his mercy. Paul appeals to the mercy of God. He says, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God. He wants us to be a people then that present our body as a living sacrifice. And what does he appeal to? God's mercy. That God hasn't given you what you deserve. He's given you what you don't deserve. His son, his grace, his forgiveness. He saved you. He washed you with regeneration. The renewing, spiritual renewal. He raised you up. He gave you a new nature, new desires, new disposition. You are under a new principle of grace in your heart. You have new affections, new desires for the true and living God. Beloved, you have love in your soul for God. That is the work of regeneration. That is the work of the Holy Spirit making you a new creation in Christ Jesus, uniting you to Jesus Christ that you might receive all of his benefits. He creates faith in your heart, enables you to believe on Jesus that you would receive all of the benefits of Christ. There's no power in your faith. The power is in Christ. It's all in him. Faith is simply an instrument that unites us to Jesus Christ. It keeps us in union with him that we might receive all of his benefits. All of his benefits. Everything that he accomplished, he did in our stead for us. Catechism says in 60, now God treats us as if we had no inborn or actual sins, but had ourselves kept the commandments perfectly all the days of our life. If only we accept such benefit with a believing heart. That's the blessing of the gospel. He washed us with regeneration. The sign there, lutron, is a washing off. It's a washing away. Through the regeneration, he has washed away our sins. Psalmist said, he has cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us again. God never remembers your sins against you again. You will never come into God's court under judgment and penalty of sin, because Christ suffered that once for all for his people. You may be chastised. You may be spanked. You may be disciplined. But that's the household of faith. That's the children of the living God. You stray, he's coming. You can't run, beloved. You can't run. You can't hide from the true and living God. The good shepherd seeks out his sheep. He'll leave the 99 and come after the one who strays. He's taken responsibility for you. He's saved you. Notice, and by the renewal, it's a continual action. There's a continual renewing that's going on in the life of the believer. He's continually renewing us in our mind by the word. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. We are called to be renewed in the mind. We are called to think God's thoughts after him. You have the mind of Christ. Continue to think that way. Deal with everything in life as one filled with the Spirit. That means filled up with the Word, dominated by the Word, that everything that you confront in life, you do so in the manner of the truth of God's Word. What does God say about this? What does the Word of God say? That's first, that's primary in your life when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the work of God. He sealed us with his Holy Spirit. He washed us with the Spirit of regeneration. He renews us by his Holy Spirit. Notice whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, Paul wrote in Romans 5, by the Holy Spirit. Shed abroad, filled, poured out into our hearts, the love of God, enabling us to love one another. Think about the disciples as they come together, a tax collector and a zealot in one band of disciples following after Jesus Christ. They then enter into a relationship with the Gentiles, realizing that this is the rebuilding of the tabernacle of David that was torn down. It's a spiritual rebuilding, Acts 15. It's the Gentiles being included into the body of Christ. Acts 10 and 11. They rejoiced that God granted unto the Gentiles salvation unto life. What a marvelous work of the true and living God because of the work of the Holy Spirit as a response to what Christ has done for his people. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You are heirs of God, heirs of Christ. When a family goes out and adopts a child, maybe there's a child in here this evening who's adopted. Maybe there's an older person here who was adopted. When you were adopted, you took upon you were, what was placed on you is the name of that family. That name was placed on you and you were brought into the home. And all the benefits of the home became yours. You shared in the benefits with all the natural born children. So whatever the inheritance was from the parents, that becomes part of your inheritance. You share in that with the other children in the home. In the same way, Christ is the one who has inherited all things, and because we are united to him by the working of the Spirit, he shares with us all things that he has merited, that he has accomplished, that he has benefited for his people. Even though we have been adopted into the family of God. It's the hope of eternal life. It's the hope of the benefits. It's the hope of justification. It's what the writer of the Hebrews says. It's a confident assurance because we know that God cannot lie. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and therefore we believe the true and living God in his word, and we believe he cannot lie. So everything that he says here, we understand, is gospel, is truth, that it must come to pass because God cannot lie. Beloved, you have been justified. You have been declared righteous and holy and just and cleansed and forgiven because of the work of Jesus Christ. He saved you. And because of that, you are being sanctified. You are being conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 8. You will continue to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ day by day. Although the outward man perishes, the inward man is being renewed day by day, Paul writes. That's a continual work. It's a progressive work. But it's an assured work. You will be glorified. You will die unless Christ returns. Your body will go into the grave. Your soul will go to be with Christ. And in His coming, that second coming, at the end of time as we know it, when Christ returns, He will draw your body out of the grave and unite it again with your soul. And He will glorify you, and you will live forever in a glorified state in a kingdom wherein righteousness dwells, where there is no more pain, no more suffering, no more crying, no more death, all because Christ saved you. Look to Him, beloved. How blasphemous to look to anything else or anyone else than Jesus Christ. He saved you to look to Him. He saved you to exalt in Him. He saved you to boast in Him. If you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. Boast that you know Him. That's the joy of eternal life. Saved, cleansed, washed, renewed in Jesus Christ. Continue, beloved, to pray for that work of the Holy Spirit by which we continually, progressively become renewed after the image of Christ. And let it be seen among us. Love one another. You have been loved. Love one another. God is extending mercy to you. Be merciful to one another. God has been gracious to you in Christ. Be gracious to one another. God has redeemed you, saved you. He has served you through His Son, Jesus Christ. Serve one another. Christ washed the disciples' feet, and He told the disciples, go out and do likewise. Serve one another. Bow down and serve one another. Why? Because Christ has saved you. In this way, all men will know that you're the disciples of Jesus Christ. By the love that you have one for another. Amen. Shall we pray?